Good morning, everyone. Glad you came to church today. And have you experienced the presence of God? I hope you have. I've prayed that you would, that everyone would have that sense of connection with God as you are faithful to His worship. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18. And today, I'm going to call this the keynote message of this series that we're in on being on fire for God, the life of Elijah, because this is the story we're going to look at in verses 16 through 39, where Elijah literally called fire down from heaven that consumed a sacrifice that had been prepared. And I want to talk to you specifically today about you being on fire for God. I want to be on fire for God. And it begs the question, do you? And if you don't, and I believe that there are wonderful people that come to church and they want to have a sense of, you know, religion in their life. But when it comes to being all out, 100% sold out, on fire for God, maybe not so much. And if you're like that, I want you to just explore in your own heart, why? Why wouldn't you want to be on fire for God? Sometimes the reason is there's just this bit of compromise. There's this something over here that I want to keep in my life that I know really isn't of God, but I like that. And if I were on fire for God, then I couldn't have that in my life. I just ask that you would explore and let God speak to you about what needs to be turned over to Him so that you can be totally sold out, on fire for God. Now, in the Bible, fire is something that happens over and over again. Fire represents purity because fire burns off what is impure. Fire also speaks of passion. In the New Testament, when the Holy Spirit came, there were tongues of fire that rested over the heads of those disciples. In the Old Testament, God appeared to Moses in a burning bush. When God led the people through the wilderness, He led them by night in a pillar of fire. Fire just appears over and over again. On Mount Sinai, the scripture says that there was this cloud that descended on the mountaintop that looked like fire. And so we have this imagery of fire in the Bible. And what does that mean for us? What does it mean to be on fire for God? Well, it means that I'm going to be spiritually vibrant. It means I'm going to be morally pure. And may I say, it even means we're going to be emotionally stable. There's something about walking consistently with God that kind of evens us out and we're not so off kilter because we're anchored in the rock of Jesus. It means if we're on fire for God that we enjoy our prayer life. How do I mean we enjoy our prayer life? Well, let me tell you, I love my wife, Donna, and there isn't anything that I would rather do than just be with her and talk with her. I have dates with her just so that we can sit down and talk. When she's had a busy time and I've had a busy time and we haven't talked for a while, we love to just get together to talk. What do we talk about? Well, we talk about our kids a lot. We talk about our future together. We talk about how grateful we are for the blessings of God. But we enjoy just being together and talking. Could you imagine if I said to you, well, I'm married, and I've got to make time to just go talk to my wife. You know, I don't like to do it. So, you know, I make arrangements and I spend 5 minutes a day with her. And I can hardly get through that 5 minutes. And if anybody ever told me I had to talk to her more than 5 minutes, oh, that would be work. But don't we treat our prayer life like that? Our prayer isn't done out of our loving relationship with God. It's done out of duty. Well, the pastor says I should pray, so okay, I got to make some time to talk to God. If you love Him, it will become easier for you. You commune with Him. And some of us just need to learn what it is to talk, because a conversation with God is two-way. It doesn't mean you have to, you know, be like a comedian who has a running monologue with God. Well, if I'm going to pray, I got to think of what to say. And just sometimes it's just sitting and listening in your heart to what God is speaking to you, and then expressing yourself back to Him. Just commune with God, be in His presence. Prayer shouldn't be a duty. But if you're on fire for God, you begin to pick up on some of those things. If you're on fire for God, you care about people and their lost condition, and the fact that if they don't find God, they're going to go to hell. You care about that. It means that you want to be with God's people regularly, because that's your family and you love to be with them. Well, I want to give you some things today, practical things about how to be on fire for God from this passage. And I'll tell you what, I'm going to read just a few verses out of chapter 18. I want to encourage you to keep your Bibles open, and we're going to look, I'm going to pull verses out from chapter 16 all the way to the end of the chapter. But for right now, for a shorter passage, let me begin at verse 30. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He dug a trench around it large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood." "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it the third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "O Jehovah, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Jehovah, answer me, so that these people know that you, O Jehovah, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of Jehovah fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When the people saw this, they fell prostrate on the ground. "Jehovah, He is God. Jehovah, He is God." What a great story. Well, we're going to take some things out of this chapter that I want to share with you about how to be on fire for God. Now, here's the first thing that I want to give you. If you're going to be on fire for God, you need to be willing to stand alone. You're going to be on fire for God no matter who goes with you or who doesn't go with you. If nobody else is on fire for God, you are determined that you are going to be on fire for God. Here's what the scripture says in verse 22. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only one of Jehovah's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets." He was saying, you know, it's me against all these false prophets. Standing alone is risky. People who stand alone are often misunderstood. People who stand alone can be labeled as troublemakers. People who stand alone may be isolated and even lonely. Loneliness is common for people who are really going to be sold out for God. If you're going to be on fire for God, you may offend someone. Elijah was willing to offend. He assembled the whole nation together and he publicly called them out for what they were doing wrong. He was willing to offend. You know, when he poured all that water, 3 times, 4 containers of water, 12. Now, these people, They understood this imagery. This represents the 12 tribes. This represents us. And our behavior has quenched the fire of God the way water quenches fire. But isn't it great in his story, even though he put all that water, God's fire still consumed it all? There was no stopping God's fire at that point. But Elijah was willing to say, you're guilty. He called them out. If you're going to be standing alone for God, you could get hurt. It is just risky. Sometimes standing alone for God is difficult because you have to stand against just one other person. Oftentimes an influential person. You know, you're in some kind of a gathering or something, but there's just one person there that you really want them to approve of you, and you'd be willing to say whatever needed to be said or do whatever needed to be done to make that one person pleased with you. It may be somebody at work. Maybe somebody at work is saying, you know, for our business or whatever we're going to do, here's what we ought to do. And you have the sense, no, that's not right. But because it's this influential person saying it, you won't speak up because you don't want to get that person cross with you. Other times it's difficult to stand alone because it's not just one other person, but it's the whole crowd. It's the whole culture that's going a certain direction. And hey, we can justify because everybody is doing it. And so it's just the way things are done now. And we don't stand against the crowd, the many. Let me tell you, righteousness is not up for a vote or a poll. If it's the right thing to do and you're going to do it, you may be the only one, but you're going to do it God's way. Elijah stood against 450 prophets of Baal, but it also says that there were 400 prophets of Asherah. That's a total of 850. It was one against 850. That is standing alone. Here's the next thing that I want to give you that I see in this passage about being on fire for God. We need to construct a life of worship. The people of Israel had lost their fire. 1 Kings 19 says, the Israelites have rejected your covenants and broken down your altars. I have 12 stones here on the platform. Right now it looks to you just like a pile of rocks, but I asked someone to provide me with 12 rocks, and they did. So here we are. And the scripture says that Elijah repaired the altar. In verse 30, it says, then Elijah said to the people, come here to me. They came to him, and he repaired the altar of Jehovah, which was in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob. Again, this imagery of 12, the 12 tribes, all the guilt that must have come on those people. But you know, even better than guilt is God's conviction. God's conviction is different than guilt. God speaks to us in a way that we just know this is the voice of God calling me to righteousness. And I think God's conviction came on these people. But the altar had been broken down and it needed to be repaired. And I want to encourage you, if you're going to construct a life of worship, there are some things that you need to rebuild into your life. An altar that's in disrepair in your life looks like this. You excuse behavior. You'll not be completely pure because, well, you're only human and occasionally you do this or that, but you're not pure. It's a broken down altar. If the altar is broken down, you no longer see other Christians as important family. If the altars are broken down, you're annoyed when you have to give something financially to the work of God. It's a duty again, and there's no joy in it. The altar is broken down. You see the commands of God as just rules that are meant to restrict your happiness. The altar is broken down. You want the approval of people more than you want the approval of God. Oh, that we would hunger for the approval of God. If the altars are broken down, you're unwilling to forgive. But I want to call on you to repair the altars of God in your life. One of the things that you need to make sure of is that you're actively worshiping. You're going to church. We who are in ministry, you've heard me mention this before, we've had to redefine who our regular attenders are. When I was a kid, a regular attender was somebody who was there every Sunday, and we still have those. Thank God we still have people who are there every Sunday. But you know how many people now, the choice to go to church is made on a weekly basis, oftentimes on Sunday morning. Well, should we go to church or not? And if you're going to be on fire for God, there's a commitment to that. There's a commitment to it. I'm going to be in church. It's a lifelong commitment, not a weekly decision. Now, here's what annoys me about this. The people who need to hear me say that aren't here. But the commitment to be in church is a lifelong commitment. We don't make decisions on a daily basis. Well, should I go to work today or not? You're committed to work. No work, no pay, you know? But when it comes to honoring the things of God, well, I'll see how I feel like it in the moment. Even if it's a joyous experience. Could you imagine if you take your children to an amusement park and you travel many miles to get there and you get into a motel and the next morning it's time to go to the amusement park and the kids are up early and they're shaking you out of bed and you say to them, well, this morning I really don't feel like it. I guess we won't go after all. Your kids need to see you in church. They need to know you value this and this is important. It's not a weekly decision. It's a lifelong commitment. If you're going to rebuild the altar, you're going to give financially with a good attitude because God loves a cheerful giver. And you're going to say, you know, I'm happy to give. I'm happy to do what God has called on me to do. I don't have a problem with that. I'm going to repair the altar. Repairing the altar means I'm going to pray and fast. Repairing the altar means I'm going to be committed to serve. You know, the church needs people who can be counted on to serve. And I'm guilty, and many church leaders on this side of the fence of work in the church were guilty of dumbing down commitment. What do I mean by that? Well, we know you're busy and it's hard for you, and so just whatever little you could you do just that little bit? Shame on me if I've ever preached that way. If you're going to serve God, be all out for Him. Amen. And we've done it here. And I'm really going to step on some toes now. But I'll tell you what's on my mind. You know what's on my mind. But we've been retooling for children's ministry. And we're in the immediate season, we're not going to have another children's pastor, but we're calling on lay people to step in and do things. And one of the things that's going to change with this, because of this, we have had in our children's ministry a revolving schedule. And so anybody who served in children's ministry, and I kid you not, some of you may be surprised to hear this, some of you won't because you're on this revolving schedule, you only have to serve once a month. If you'll just help us out, you only have to be with the kids once a month. And so we have check-in people, and they're on a rotating schedule, and they only check in kids once a month. We have small group leaders, and they're on a rotating schedule, and they only serve once a month. And on that goes with all of the ministries. And so this is on my mind now because we're going to be turning that around saying, I think we can get more than once a month out of people. We need that. We need committed people for the sake of the kids. You know what it's like for a 4 or 5 year old and every time he comes into his class with, he doesn't know who's going to be there. Some of you who are older now, remember, there were Sunday school teachers that I had were there every week for me, and I had a relationship with that Sunday school teacher, and they were influential in my life. If you've ever had somebody, a Sunday school teacher like that when you were a kid that was influential in your life, say amen. Okay. See why we need that? But we've dumbed down our commitments. You really don't have to be
we're going to make it as easy as we can for you. In fact, you don't even have to prepare lessons. We'll prepare the lessons for you. I think we can expect more. So I'm really stepping on toes now. We need to rebuild the altars. We need not just change of habits, but changes of heart. Let me tell you about Israel. Israel, and I've been there a couple of times, it is a rocky land. There are rocks everywhere. And in ancient times, and even now, most of the construction is out of rocks, carved stones. And because it's such abundant supply. Let me apply that to your life. Sometimes your life gets rocky. And just the way we have the expression, if you're dealt a lemon, make lemonade. If your life is full of rocks, build an altar. What's there for you to say, I can turn this over to God and make it part of my worship? Here's the third thing I want to give you. Kill any compromise. Verse 40 says this, and Elijah commanded them, seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away. These false prophets who couldn't get fire out of their God. They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. Wow, I would say that says, I'm going to be all out. There is no compromise. If you believe wrong, you're dead. I think that says there is no compromise here. I want to encourage you, don't have compromise in your life. These false prophets represent the things that we can go along with. We say, you know, there's a big bunch of them, and so it must be okay since there's a bunch of them. Sometimes we have to say, no, that's wrong, and I'm not going to compromise. But little by little, Satan gets us to shift the way we're thinking, and we begin to tolerate things that are not God-honoring, and we compromise our convictions. We leave the truth of the Word of God. Ahab was the one who brought this into the nation of Israel at this time. He was the king, and he married a woman who worshipped false gods, and he allowed his wife to bring these false gods into the nation. Don't flirt with sin. Don't accommodate the things that can pull you down spiritually. Those things literally will rot your soul. In the New Testament, Jesus said this, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed with two hands. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go to hell where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and to be thrown into hell. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell. Cut it off. Now, I've mentioned this verse before, and I want you to know I'm not expecting anybody to go home and do something bad to your body. That's not it. But there are ways to cut off sin. Maybe you need to go on a social media fast. Maybe you need to stop watching some particular television programs. Cut that off. Maybe there's a relationship that's toxic and you need to cut that off. I wonder what needs to be cut off that's bringing you down. I'll let the Lord speak to you about that. But desire holiness. You can do it. You can pay the price. I noticed something interesting in this story. There were three different times that the scripture records how the people of Israel responded to what Elijah was saying or doing. Let me give you those three things because I think they speak powerfully. The first time was when Elijah accused the people of being inconsistent. Verse 21. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If Jehovah is God, then follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. And here's how the people responded. But the people said nothing. People said nothing. I got to tell you, when the prophet of God, the preacher, stood up before the congregation and said, you know, you have to choose between right and wrong, and they, whatever. But there was a second time that Elijah spoke. Verse 24, then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Jehovah, the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get us two bulls, let them choose one for themselves, and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of Jehovah, the God who answers by fire, he is God. Then the people said, what you say is good. Now, what changed here? Why, you know, the first time they don't say anything. Now, that's a good plan. Now, they haven't changed their lives, but if I may say it like this, when a brother was willing to say, I'll stand up for God, they were impressed. They're not ready to go there. But you know, how often is it that way in the church? We want to know that somebody at our church is on fire for God. That makes us happy to know that I'm glad to be at a church where they preach the Bible. I'm happy to be at a church where I see other people praying passionately, but I'm not willing to go there. But you're impressed with that. You know, statistics tell us that in this community and just about any other community in the country, 85% of the population is not in church on a Sunday morning. Here in the Blue Water area, 15% of our population will go to church. We don't have too many churches. The problem is we don't have enough Christians. And there are people out there that need to find Jesus. But here's what I know about that 85%. Many of them want to know there are churches in our community. They're not going to go. But if the churches were to disappear, they would feel bad about that. Oh, we've lost something. But they're not willing to go. There's something about when somebody's willing to do the right thing that even other people say, you know, that's good. I'm glad that that's happening. Don't count me in, but I'm glad that it's. So the people had kind of moved an inch. They went from, whatever, to, okay, we got somebody that's really willing to stand up and do something. What you say is good. The third time is in verse 39 when the people responded. When the people saw this, the fire of God that fell and consumed everything and left nothing but a charred crater. The rocks were gone. The water was gone. The wood was gone. The bull was gone. I mean, it was just everything was consumed. It says, they fell prostrate and cried, Jehovah, he is God. Jehovah, he is God. What made the difference to them just coming to this? Whoa, God is God. This is fantastic. When the fire came. When the fire came. We need to be on fire for God. The world isn't going to be converted if we just go through the motions. We have got to be on fire for God. Now, Elijah, what's impressive about this, he gave the prophets of Baal every advantage. It was on their turf. He let them go first. I mean, he gave them every advantage. Then he gave himself every disadvantage with all that water. By the way, there's also a difference in how long they prayed. The prophets of Baal prayed all day. They began to slash themselves, hurting themselves, trying to get something out of their, really wasn't their God. Elijah prays a short prayer, just a few sentences, and bam, the fire falls. I want you to rebuild altars in your life and be prepared for the fire of God. Elijah said to the people, if Baal is God, then follow him, but if Jehovah is God, then follow him. And I say the same thing to you. If the things of this world are God, then chase after that. Go ahead. But if our Lord God Almighty is the one true living God, then we need to chase after him. Amen. With all of our hearts. Oh, I want us to be on fire for God. But if we're going to be on fire for God, we have to be willing to stand alone. We have to kill any compromise in our life and not just say, whatever it is, I'll do it. And we need to rebuild the altars and say, I am going to do these things faithfully. It's not a week-to-week, moment-by-moment decision. I am committed to this for my life. You want to be on fire for God? Do you? Do you want to be on fire for God? Lord, I pray that we're not just giving lip service to you, but what we're looking at and considering today really will burn within us. It'll be a fire within us saying, I long for the fullness of God in my heart, in my life. I want to be His. I want to have a pure life. I want to have a passionate life. I want to have the power of God in my life. And I can't do it if I'm only half there. I've got to be all in. Oh, Lord, help us to understand that and live it. I pray this in Jesus' name.